If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, we are in a series in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a New Testament book, which means it was written after the coming. The Bible split up into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. The book of Philippians is what we call an epistle. That's a letter written by one of the apostles, usually one of the apostles, say, to the church, the churches, to give them instruction on how to live the Christian life. And the book of Philippians is that book. It's a book of how to live for Jesus. And it's very attractive to us because it's a book about joy. That's essentially the theme of Philippians, is joy. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 in the first chapter, if you'd like to turn there. We'll say one other thing quickly. If you signed up for a small group, you may not have gotten a phone call quite yet. We put those pairings together, or try to put those groups together. We had an overabundance of people sign up for one night in particular, so we're working out some of the bugs on that. So if you haven't gotten a call yet, don't worry. Or if you're online watching, you will get a call very soon. Let's read Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It says this, Apostle Paul speaking. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, in this world that we live in, this culture that we find ourselves in, can't think of a more important message than this pursuit to grow in love, Christian love, Bible love. So I pray, God, that whatever things are going on in our lives, that you would strike us deep within our hearts, each of us. I don't care how long we've been around, 30, 40 years around the church, that you would put in us conviction, passion, desire, to seek what is truly pure and good, and that is love, God's love. That you would speak to us this morning into the deep places of our lives, that we wouldn't be looking two rows in front or to the side or thinking about other people, but that you would speak to our hearts individually, that you might cause us to, what the Bible calls, repent, and that's turn away from our way, our selfish ways, and turn towards your love, as demonstrated by your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, during World War II, I got this illustration. I thought it was an excellent illustration for what we're going to be talking about today. And during World War II, the illustrator said, orphaned babies were placed in a large institution. The accommodations were pleasant. New furniture, brightly covered toys, delicious food. Nevertheless, the health of the children began to rapidly deteriorate, and there were no signs of disease. They stopped playing and eating. They began to grow weak, and they began to die, newborn children. And the United Nations doctors were flown in to investigate. Their prescription was for 10 minutes each hour, all the children were to be picked up, hugged, kissed, played with, and talked to. The orders were obeyed, and within a short time, this strange epidemic disappeared. The little ones brightened. Their appetites returned. Their toys were once again played with. And when their 10 minutes came, they enthusiastically reached out their little arms to be picked up by approaching nurses. The doctors identified this lethargy. They titled it marasmus and described it as a mysterious, gradual emaciation of the body which seems to strike when others don't take time to show enough love. The writer says the same principle holds true for the elderly. Social disengagements lead to loneliness and eventual death. Our senior citizens feel the effects of isolation, perhaps more than any other group in society. No doubt that is why senile infidelity is prevalent, and post-retirement life averages 4 years. So the principle there, as you can see, is this need for love and to be loved, to love and to be loved in our lives. That is so vital to our spiritual, mental, to who we are as people and to grow. Speaking with several medical professionals over the last several months relating to this COVID pandemic, not only do we need to think about the medical realities of a virus, which are real, but in a more comprehensive view, the realities of separating ourselves, not gathering together, not hearing those interactions, not feeling those touches, not hearing those words, not seeing people eye to eye, not touching people. It has an effect on us as people, whether we recognize it or identify it or not, it's real. All the engaged pastors, when we got together here several weeks ago, all of our counseling loads are way up. All of the level of intensity of the problems that we're seeing are increased, and the frequency of those problems. This is real when we separate ourselves from people, when we aren't feeling like those little kids. We aren't having those touches, having those conversations, being loved and loving others. It affects us. The first 11 verses here in Philippians, this introductory paragraph, are laying down some foundational principles of joy for the rest of the book. Paul's going to expound on these principles that he's laying down right now. And if I could summarize what he's trying to lay down in verses 3 or through 11, this opening paragraph, it would be that the importance of the priority of deep and meaningful relationships rooted in the gospel love of Jesus Christ. We call that the church, by the way. As a source of joy in our lives, it is so important that we recognize, just like we are just like those little children, we need to love and to be loved. It's a part of how God made us. It's a part of what brings meaning and purpose and joy to our lives. And how important that is in a world that we continuously, whether it's COVID or whether it's technology, all right, or political division, where we separate ourselves from other people in our phones, or we don't like other people because they're on the other side of the fence politically. Whatever it may be, where we're robbed of relationships, robbed of pressing in into deep, meaningful relationships. Friends, attending church isn't about a checklist. There's transactions that occur. I need to be here. I need you guys in my life. Nick's testimony is not a testimony outside of the church. It's not going to happen by osmosis. That's what Paul is trying to teach the church. That's the foundational reality he's trying to lay down here in this first section. And Paul, this morning, he starts with a prayer. This is the second time in this introductory statement he's mentioned the reality of prayer. He's praying to the Philippian church. He's giving us a model of prayer. And so here's what he's trying to say to us, I think, in mentioning prayer two times and praying this prayer that we can learn from. Friends, if you are struggling this morning, feeling distant from God, there are two things that I usually ask, and I know other good counselors will press into as far as breaking free from the lack of joy in your life. Number one is, who are you serving? The best way to break the bonds of frustration or anger or a lack of joy is to serve other people. But the other question I want to ask is, what is your relationship with God look like? Are you spending time with Him personally? And in that personal time with God is the reality of prayer. Show me a joyous person, I'm going to show you a person who's praying quite frequently. And I'll flip it on its head. Show me a prayerful person, and I'll show you a person who's cultivating joy in their life. Because when you pray, friends, you change. Your circumstances might not change, but you change. And it won't be long when you're praying according to God's will that joy will come. Paul's prayer to the Philippian church is born out of a deep love He has poured out his heart and life. In fact, as we saw in the first over the first couple weeks, he was beaten and put in jail so that this church could be established. And those people identifying that love were filled with joy, and they sacrificed back. Even when they were poor, they gave gifts to Paul and showing him love back. This was what meant meaning and purpose, and this is the source of Paul's prayer, is this joy that he has in these deep, meaningful relationships. Friends, for Paul, this is an automatic response. It's like a lung breathing. It just comes naturally out of the joy in his life when he thinks about, when I think about you and when you think about these people that you love, when I think about Nick, I just want to say, thank you, God. That's a prayer, right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm talking to God. That is what prayer is, by the way. It's talking personally to God. And the Word of God calls us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. A Christian with the Spirit of God, the Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, we will pray. This is how we talk and communicate with God. And prayer is a constant part of our life, whether we recognize it as some formal prayer out loud or privately sitting down and bowing our head and getting on our knees or not. We are constantly, as people of God, in prayer, talking to God. Matthew 5:44 says we ought to pray for our enemies and the people who persecute you. The Grace Community Church is praying for those people who may be coming to arrest them today. We don't loot, we pray. Luke 6:28 says, blessed are those who curse you. We pray for those who abuse you, he says. That's completely different than what the response of this world. Jesus tells us that we ought to pray when temptation comes to our lives, temptation to sin. We ought to pray for forgiveness for other people and forgiveness for ourselves towards God and towards other. We ought to pray for provision financially, emotionally, spiritually. We ought to pray for suffering. We ought to pray for healing in our lives. We ought to pray for wisdom in our lives. Friends, to be a Christian is to be in a constant state of prayer. And those prayers, when we are in a constant prayer, we have meaningful prayer, joy comes. And how we see people, our mind, our circumstances, and how we see things change. And it causes us to have a deep love for other people, even our enemies. So prayer is a source of joy. And you want one more source of joy? That's what the book of Philippians is about in regards to prayer. Here's some really good news about prayer. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So if you're weak this morning, listen to this good news about prayer. For we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. When you start to pray and you let God just take over, he will give you the things to pray for. He will help you. And he will pray for you even when you don't know what to pray. That's really good news. That makes me joyous this morning. The Spirit of God is working in us. Show me a joyous person, and I will show you a person who is in prayer quite regularly. So he talks to us about prayer, but that prayer has direction. You see, if you read the text there, it says he prays that love may abound more and more. That's what this is really about, love. His prayer is for us that we might love more and more, is what he's saying. Now, it's very important that we stop right here for a second and tell about love. The word love here is agape. It's very different. One of the problems that we have in English is that we have one word for love, and in Greek, there are many different words that we would call love. We have, for example, eros love, which is like erotic love. We have philia, which is a brotherly love. But this word here is agape. This word is the most powerful, most all-encompassing. In biblical terms, it is the way that we would describe God in his fullness. If you were looking to describe God and all that he is, you would say, as the Bible says, God is love, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love God, does not know God. Love, again, agape. Because God is love. That's a great definition of who God is. All of God's character, all of his nature, all that he is, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, his all the things about him, if we took them all and put them in one pot and said, what is the word? We would say, God is love. And friends, this is so important when we take God's definition of love and then set it next to other religious ideas about love or the world's ideas about love. In our culture, just speaking of religion, do you realize how uncommon, if you study other religions, I don't consider Christianity religion. Religion is a man's way of trying to work their way up to God. That's completely different than grace that we find in Jesus, the love of God. But the concept of God as being love in other religions, it's a side note. But in our culture, in our world, the concept of love is largely driven by emotions, feelings, impulses, sentimentality. The world sees love, what they would call agape love, as kind of God being a big grandpa in the sky, full of kindness and compassion and acceptance and tolerance. That's the buzzword. All these are certainly elements of God's love, but they fail to reach the depths and the heights and the excellence of the love that we find in the God of the Bible. The power of God's love, its depths, its encompassing power is scary to human beings. It should be. But worldly love, friends, whatever definition, whatever this world is offering you as far as what love is, it has its limits. It doesn't come close to the love that we find in Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. The worldly love has its limits. It has its conditions. It says, I will love you as much as I can, but there's a point where it has to end. And I get to decide what those conditions are, by the way. That's worldly love. But since it's not rooted in God's unconditional love, agape love, it falls short to represent God's unconditional love that we find in Christ. The love of the world, it forgives, but forgiveness has its limits with the world. It hopes, but its hopes are rooted in things that wear out, that are temporary. It's not rooted in eternity. The world's definition, they like patience, they like kindness. But if I have to tell my kids three times to take out the garbage, well, I might just get a little rude. Right? Right, kids? Yeah? Yeah? The love of God, agape love, and its transforming power is rooted in the unconditional promises of God himself. It is rooted in the nature and character of an all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God. And the ultimate expression of God's love towards humanity, the way we can see and know and understand this love, was displayed in a one-sided, unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love of a God sending his own son, whom he loved for eternity, to die for enemies. His name's Jesus. To die for his enemies and all their ugliness of their sin. It's a covenant love. It's a promise. It's a one-sided promise. It says, I will love you despite you. This love is altogether different than any form of worldly love. Show me any examples of this world that even come close to the example of Jesus Christ, where God sent his own son to shed his blood for sinners like Nick and myself. You see, love is an expression of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness. But if you picked up what he said in 1 Corinthians, it's not just that we like those. The world says, yes, love and forgiveness and grace and mercy, we love it. But God's love is also rooted in his truth. You heard that in 1 Corinthians 13. I'd encourage you to go back and read that this week. Since God loves certain things, he must hate other things, right? Logic says it so. If he loves the things that are good and right in this world, he must hate the things that what he calls sin. God loves truth, so he hates lies. He hates gossip. He hates slander. He created sex, for instance, in the bond of marriage. So he hates any form of sexual immorality outside of that. He must. It goes against him. It goes against all that he's about, all of his expression of love, who he is, his nature and character. He cannot deny himself. And so his love is rooted in grace and mercy, but it's also rooted in his truth. He's also holy and good. Friends, if you've ever had somebody that you love being hurt by somebody else, maybe somebody that you know was raped or murdered unfairly, innocently. That's the essence of these crimes, right? And if you showed up at the courtroom, we talk about this quite frequently, and that judge says, I'm feeling loving today, you're free to go. Let me tell you, one side of that courtroom is not going to think that that's a very loving God. They're going to say, that's a bad judge. And see, what we need to understand is that God's grace and love and mercy and his truth, you see, we have a dilemma, don't we? I'm a liar. I am guilty of lust. So are you. And God hates sin. God has a quandary on his hand, doesn't he? He loves all things that are good. He hates those things that are bad. I've done a long laundry list, and so has you, if we're honest with ourselves. This is where the world goes against the biblical idea of love. They don't like the idea of God having to judge, having to pour out wrath, having to be holy. They just want the God that's just always forgiving. But friends, what we need to understand about this agape love and God's grace and mercy is rooted, too, in his truth. It's not that we get off scot-free. It's that he put his son there to take care of that sin on our behalf. You see that? He took away the sin that stood against us, the things that he hates, wiped him clean by his blood, and made us righteousness and holy, that he might love us. And he does because of what his son has done. This is biblical love. This is agape love. It's shown to us in the person of Jesus. And you won't find it anywhere else in this world. Notice, as I have to move on, the progression is that love grows more and more. Friends, we are in a process. I'm not loving. I yell at my kids when they don't turn out the garbage sometimes. Right? We didn't get an amen there, but it's because two of the four are gone. But we're in a process, and we can't forget that. We are growing in love. Nick, growing in love. Don't forget it, brother. You're not going to reach it. Neither am I. We're going to continue to pursue this in our lives. That's Paul's prayer for us. So we're to grow in love more and more, but how? And this prayer is so beautiful because it leads us down this path. It shows us, how do we grow in love? One thing I hate about the world is they have these little sayings like, you know, just follow your heart, or, you know, just do what, you know, just love people, or love is blind. I'm just thinking in these quotes. It's like, well, what does that really mean? You know, put some teeth to it. Give me something to hang on to, because it sounds good, but I don't know what you're talking about. And the thing I love about the Word of God, about the Bible, and about Christianity is that it puts the teeth to it. He's saying love, friends, it's not just something we conjure up. It's not our emotions. It's not our feelings. God has shown us. He's given us knowledge. He's shown us what it is. We're to pursue that knowledge. This word knowledge is epinosis. It's like gnosis on steroids, knowledge on steroids, epic. You know, you hear people say, epic, that was epic. The skateboarders and stuff talk like that. All right? The word epic, epi is the word. It accentuates things. Pursue knowledge, real knowledge, God's knowledge. Find out what God says about love. Don't listen to the world. The world will lead you astray. Your heart, you can't trust your heart. God's word, the person of Jesus, is the manifestation, the revelation that's been given to us, the knowledge that we can possess, that we can know about God's love. We can know. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us. He demonstrated. That's knowledge that we can possess. And he showed us his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's self-sacrifice, humility. God on high, making himself a man, lowering himself. We're going to see that in Philippians 2. Becoming like a man and suffering. That's love. Model that. Do that. Don't listen to the world. Follow Jesus. Paul's knowledge is rooted in what he's learned from Christ, what he's learned from the scriptures, and we do the same thing. The word of God, Jesus himself says, if you keep my commandments, so we look in his word, what does God want from me? That's love. We're going to do that, knowing that it leads to joy, it leads to love. You will abide in my love, he says. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus followed Jesus obeyed his Father all the way to the cross in loving obedience to his Father. And then we do the same thing. We pick up our Bibles and say, this is what it says. I don't want to love enemies. But God said, he will give you the power to do it. And so we do. His word gives us knowledge. His word steers us clear of false loves, right? There's many warnings against false loves. Loving the world, power, position, prominence. Don't fall into it. Don't love those things. God's word tells us. He warns us against the love of money, against the praises of men. People, I like to be praised. I love to be praised. I got to fight against that in my life. Even a love for knowledge is warned against. Friends, there's a warning about knowledge. Even though Paul's commending it to us, knowledge is good. But did you know that the Word of God says that knowledge can puff up? I can start to look down at you and think, well, I know a lot about doctrine. I know my Bible a little bit better than you. And I'm going to kind of make you feel it that I'm a little smarter than you. That's a danger of religion. That is what religion is. And you get in these little fights and controversies about who's right and how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It's a bunch of baloney, right? Let's go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 13, I can have all the knowledge in the world, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noise, I'm just chirping. And so, friends, there's a danger even in the church. That we can know the right things and have all this information, but it's not demonstrated in love. You're on a wrong course. Knowledge has puffed you up. Return to humility. Return to God's example. Return to what God says about what love is and what isn't. It's not knowledge in itself. It's knowledge that leads us to love this world. Let me just ask you to ask the people. This is a great way to test it. Ask the people that know you best. Am I a more loving person than I used to be? Whew. That's scary. It's great. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you. Am I more loving? What ways do I need to change? How am I rude? Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, we do this all the time in counseling. I have people read 1 Corinthians 13 and say, let me just... It's a humbling exercise, by the way. I want you to read it and go, how are you failing? Now, how is your spouse failing? Or how are you failing? Love is patient and kind. I think that's enough right there to keep you busy for a couple weeks, all right? It's not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Go through it. Seriously, great exercise. You don't get to decide what love is. God's knowledge showed you. Fight for this. Good things will happen. Joy will happen in your life. Not only knowledge, as he tells us, pursue. That's how we find what God's love is. But he says discernment. This word discernment, it's the only place found in the whole New Testament. But it basically takes the knowledge and then works it out in practical manners in our lives. That's what's happening here. That's how you should think of it. This word discernment means that we're going to test it. Right? We're going to throw it in the fire. You remember the game, Does It Float? We used to play that with the teens. Like, you throw something in the water and see if it floats. And sometimes those things are probably can't even talk about. But, you know, and you see if it floats. And that's what he's saying. Do my actions, the things I'm doing in my life, do they represent love in the landscape of eternity? Or do they work just temporarily for my own benefit? That's this word discernment. It has to do with practically taking the knowledge that we have, that we're living by, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to give us wisdom to say, is this really loving? Am I really doing this? Am I really playing this out in my life? I like what one commentator says about this word discernment. It knows exactly what is right and what is wrong. What is false and what is true. And it can make right application at the right moment in life. It is that serving, sacrificing humility which meets the needs of others as it sees and ascertains and understands them. It speaks to me deep into my heart. The loving way. Believe me, love as an unregulated impulse is dangerous, volatile, and deadly. But given some hard thinking and careful scrutiny and sensitive discrimination, the love of God conformed by the word of God and applied in perception and insight is what Paul is seeking after. William Hendrickson wrote, "A person who possesses love but lacks discernment, they may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. He may donate to all kinds of causes. His motives may be worthy as his intentions honorable, yet he may be doing more harm than good." A lot of well-meaning people, in the name of love, end up harming in the end. To put it practically, very practically, oftentimes we have to remind ourselves that in relationships and a lot of counseling, right? We're right. I say this a lot. The thing that I'm wanting, I'm right. I want to put some money into savings. I want to live by a budget. But the other person, maybe your spouse, overspends, or maybe whatever the situation is, a lot of times we're right. And because we're right, then we justify us being rude or impatient because I'm right. You got to get on board because I'm right. And just deflated because you can be right and be wrong is what he's saying here. That's discernment. I want to be right and I want to be loving. It doesn't mean I'm a doormat. It just means I have to do it with gentleness, kindness, compassion, courage. That's the way of love. Discernment, so important. So we can live out the love more and more in our lives. Finally, as I close, he mentions a prize. So we have a prayer for love. We have the pursuit of love given to us. We have a path towards love and knowledge and discernment. And now we have the prize of love. Pretty good 4 P's there, I think. I must say so myself. The prize of love. He gives us 3 things. First of all, when we pursue this, we're able to approve what is excellent. That's what he says there. Something that I really love about Jesus and following his love is that I never have to compromise to worldly standards. The love of God, as I said earlier, shown to us in Jesus. Any other love, Buddha's love, Muhammad love, modern psychology definitions love, I don't care what it is, it doesn't touch the love of Christ. It doesn't come close. Pursue the most excellent thing. Don't compromise yourself. Go hard after the ultimate expressions of love. The love of God knows no bounds. You're a human being. You have your limits. I get that. But as we pursue love more and more, we grow. And I want to pursue what is excellent. I don't want to compromise. I love that. I like living life that way. You should too. We all should. It's in our humanity. When we begin to compromise and settle in, we begin to deflate as people. That's what rises up courage and purpose in life. I want to go hard for the maximum love in my life. What a great mission statement. That's what he's saying here. That's a fruit of pursuing God's love. Number two, the fruit of righteousness. He says we'll be pure and blameless. When we pursue this love, guess what? We become more like Christ. In Galatians 5, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit of God, which love is one of those fruits. But at the end, in Galatians 5:23, he says this. He names off all the fruit of the Spirit of God. He says, against these things there is no such law. In other words, look it. Nobody, your boss, your spouse, if you pursue God's love. I don't see too many people being mad at you. I don't know, maybe. They got to be really hard-hearted. If I'm trying to love the people around me, guess what? It's called righteousness, the righteousness of God. I become more like Christ. And I love being more like Christ. I'm not there yet, neither are you, but I want to pursue that. And everything around me, there's a fruit to it in my life. And other people recognize it, I pray. Number three, God's glory. One of the things I love, John Piper said this, and it kind of accentuates this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Like that? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When I love God and I'm loving others, how I'd summarize this, I love to love. Don't you? The best feeling in the world is to love other people and to love God. This is the ultimate reality of human existence. I love to love. And you and I as Christians, with the knowledge of God, get to pursue love, that we get to experience this purpose in life, that we get to love. I love to love. Do you? I want to encourage you as we close this morning. We're going to have the baptisms. My son is getting baptized. I'm excited about that. Amen. I'm going to try to keep that under control when I'm out there. But one of the ways, this is about the word, the church, expressing love to one another. That's what this section's about. One of the ways that you can do that, besides coming to church, is get involved in small group. It's not too late. This is where you really grow, right? People that are different than you, people that talk different than you and think different than you, and you get a chance to love people. Right? It's not easy all the time, but this is where we grow. It's one way. There are others. I'd encourage you to reach out. Grow deep, meaningful relationships with other Christians. Even when they don't think and act and have they have different problems than you, stick with them. Love them. This is what the church is supposed to do. Man, how the world needs to see that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's your word. Help us in our hearts not to sell out to lesser ideals of what love is. You have demonstrated your love to us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. We can never live up to that, but we love that. And we want to be more like that. We can't do it without your help, Jesus. Holy Spirit, work in our lives that we might grow more and more in love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I encourage you to go right out. We're going to come over here in the cafeteria. We'll take about 5 minutes. You need to get your kids. We'll have the baptisms. And then, you know, try to say, put a hug or maybe a elbow bump or something to these guys who are getting baptized. Encourage them. Hey, Tim.